The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Today we want to talk about life rescued, Joseph, the pit to the palace. Everybody knows the story about Joseph, but we're going to look at it and hopefully get some new insight into it. And I can't go through all the scriptures, so I picked out some that I thought would be a highlight to where I want to go today about being rescued by God. So Genesis 37:23 through 28. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the richly ornamented robe he was wearing. And they took him and threw him into the cistern, or it's a pit actually. Now the cistern, the pit, was empty. There was no water in it. And they sat down to eat their meal. This is Joseph's wonderful brothers. They looked up and saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. Their camels were loaded with spices, balm, and myrrh. There's a sermon right here. And I'm not going to say it today, but there's a sermon right here. Joseph is a type of Christ, and I think you can see that a little bit. And they were on their way to take them down to Egypt. Judah, one of Joseph's brothers, said to his brothers, "What will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him." Aren't you glad these are not your brothers? Or your parents? After all, he is our brother in our own flesh and blood. His brothers agreed. So when the Midianite merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph up out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt. Events happen rapidly in life if you live to be as old as I am, 27 in Celsius. Thank you, Judy, for that. It's been an encouragement to me. 80 is 27 in Celsius, so it makes you feel a lot better about your age. So, but one day you're on top, and the next day, you're like in Joseph's case, you're in a pit. It's rags to riches. It's health to sickness. It's being a favored son to being a hated son. Let me just briefly tell you a little about Joseph. You know the story, but let me just it'll refresh it. Joseph was a dreamer, and he had these dreams. He had two dreams. In both of those dreams, his brothers bowed down to honor him and worship him, and so did his dad, who was Jacob, all right, Israel. And Joseph, because he wasn't the sharpest knife in the drawer, told this to his brothers, all right? And you know that this wasn't going to go well when you read the whole story of Joseph. And I encourage you to do it if you have time. His brothers hated him. It says that they hated him. He was already the favorite son of his dad. That's why he had this beautiful coat that his dad made for him. They made a plan to kill him. The plan was not to put him in a pit and not to sell him. The plan was to kill him. And they were working out the details of that when Judah, his brother, got the bright idea to sell him into slavery. So life turned on a dime, as they say. He went from being a favorite son of his dad to being hated by his brothers to a plan to kill him, throwing him in a pit. We don't know exactly how long he was there, long enough not to be comfortable, and then sold off with this unbelieving band of people to go into Egypt. For a young man, this was quite an event, as you can well imagine. So that's his testimony. We're going to go through it in some detail, but as you know, doing this particular series, a little mini series in life, I've had people come up and share their testimony. And I asked Miss Becky Dietrich, to come and share her story. So, Becky, now I want you to come and share your story. Let's welcome her, all right? Give her a hallelujah. Come on up here. Here, let me get you a microphone. There it is, right here. Let me make sure this is working, okay? Testing. There you go. It's working. You know how to use the mic. I don't have to tell you, right?
We were talking already about Danny Gokey this morning, and I happened to bring his book today. So this is the guy we're Pastor was talking
book.
About.
Okay.
This is his book, and I've been reading it. It's all about hope, and I'm going to talk a bit about hope today. So I wanted you to see. It's an easy read. It's a quick read, and he's the guy that lost his wife, you know, right before he did American Idol. But I wanted to show you that. And Jim, I wanted to ask you to put the outline up there. I've been such a student of pastors, and I've admired the way that he does outlines. So here we go. So Pastor gave me this outline to follow to do my testimony. So I'm going to start with where I'm from, location, family, and education. And that'll be the first point. So could you start putting up the pictures, too? I decided to make it a little different today. So, okay, he has some things that were at Danny Gokey's concert Friday night, to never give up, for that is just the place and time that the tide will turn. These are slides that they were showing at the concert while we were getting ready for the concert Friday night, and they're all about hope. Because as you'll see in my testimony, that's one of the main things that God has done in my life, is he's given me hope. But anyway, so let's see. Never give up. God has a purpose. A single thread of hope is still a very powerful thing. These things inspired me Friday night. We were so touched. Hope is the only thing stronger than fear. This is good. Once you choose hope, anything is possible. Look, Christopher Reeve. Remember Superman that fell off a horse and was paralyzed? And I think that's awesome. And then here's me, November 23rd, 1949. That's my mother that y'all know is still alive. She's 94 now. But I was born in Cookeville, Tennessee. My daddy was in school at that time after the war, studying to be an electrical engineer. And we lived in a Quonset hut, but we didn't. It was like barracks that they had used for the troops. So it was nothing fancy. Mother told me she had three maternity dresses, one that was in the wash, one that she was wearing, and the other that she was preparing to iron. So that's all she had to wear the whole time she was pregnant with me and my sister. My sister and I are 11 months apart. Anyway, so when I was 6 months old, you can do the next picture. Okay, that's me at one, and I wanted you to notice that's my birthday, and I'm tied in the high chair by my left leg because I had, with a diaper, you know, because I had a tendency to stand up and try to dive bomb out of the high chair. But anyway, there I am. So you could do the next one, too. Okay, this is me with Santa Claus. Look at that look on my face. Why do parents do that to kids, make them see Santa Claus? You could tell I was terrified. I did not trust the guy. But anyway, when I was only 6 months old, oh, this is us at Christmas time. My mother loves this picture. That's my sister and I. But and then let's see, that's me, another birthday with my baby. That's the kind of little kid I was, with babies. All it was about babies. Every day I had to put them to bed. That's my sister and I. And I think that's good for right now. Oh, I have to tell you about this one. Santa Claus. Go back to Santa Claus. This is my grandmother's doorstep. I showed up on my grandmother's doorstep and my beard is made out of little squares of cotton out of jewelry boxes, you know. And I really thought that I was going to fool my grandma, that my grandma would really think that I was Santa. I can't believe that picture. But anyway, so I just want to talk a little bit about that. When we were 6 months old, we left Tennessee and moved to Iowa. My dad couldn't find a job after the war. You know, jobs were hard to find. And my grandfather in Iowa owned a Ford garage. So my dad went to work at the Ford garage in Mount Vernon, Iowa. And then he got a job at Collins Radio Company as a draftsman. So, that's my sister and I in high school. My sister played guitar and I sang and I did a lot of stuff. I guess you can show my graduation picture. This is terrible. It's just awful. The Beatle haircuts were in style back then, and the glasses and everything. Thank you, Mr. Jim. That's good for right now. But anyway, let's see. I wanted to talk about point number two, which is life-impacting events. One thing that happened was my father traveled a lot with his business. He got to go to Guam and New York and see live Broadway plays, you know, and that made me want to travel. I was envious of my father. Every time we had to drive him to the airport and leave him there, you know, my mother could have gone too, but she always stayed home with us. And that was another life-impacting event that even though she stayed home with us, she was resentful of it. You know, I remember her crying and making chocolate chip cookies. I was sharing this with Judy and Donna. And I'm thinking now, why didn't she just go with Dad? We would have been fine. But a psychologist asked my mother recently how long she thought she had been depressed. And she said her entire life, which I thought that was really sad, that she didn't get help until only recently. In the last 10 years, she's had brain surgery, had a shunt put behind her ear to drain the fluid, and she's like a different person. She had fluid on the brain all of her life and didn't know it, and she's on a mild antidepressant now. So my mother is happy for the first time in her entire life. But that was impacted my life in that I kind of think I blamed myself for my mother's highs and lows, and she had a lot of them. But anyway, let's talk about high school graduation a little bit. I studied Spanish and art and went to Mexico as soon as I graduated from high school. And then I went to the University of Iowa and the University of Northern Iowa. And after 25 years of being an honor roll student, I was sick of school. And my sister and I both didn't have summer jobs for that summer of 1970. And I knew that it would be my father and my sister would be fighting the whole summer about her spending money and not earning it. My dad was mad because she wasn't working and I wasn't working. So I left home. And I left home. I got a hitched a ride with a cousin, a lady cousin of ours, to Tennessee. And then my uncle came and got me and brought me to Atlanta, Georgia. And about 2 days later, I just walked into the Delta, what do you call it, where you apply for jobs. Anyway, I walked into, yes, thank you. I walked into Delta Airlines office at the Atlanta airport and applied for a job. And 3 days later, I got a letter that I was hired. So that was a life-changing event. So I went through training school in August of 1970. A lot of big things happened in my life in August. And you'll see, and I'll mention another one in a little bit. But anyway, I moved to New Orleans at the end of August of 1970. I'd never heard of Mardi Gras. I'd never heard of New Orleans. I hated it here. I used to tell people I thought it was the armpit of the nation. Please forgive me because I love it now. I would never live anywhere else now, but I hated it. I was so homesick. I cried all the time. I made a list of why I wanted to go somewhere else, like to Chicago or something. Anyway, you could put up a couple of flight attendant pictures if you want, so y'all can see what I used to look like back then. Anyway, that's a picture of my sister and her husband and Ro and myself, like right around the time we got married. That's what we looked like. We were hippies, okay? Seriously, hippies, that's our wedding picture. I was looking yesterday, how were we ever that young? That was almost 50 years ago now. It's 47 years ago. But anyway, that's our wedding picture. So I met Ro on his birthday in December of 1970, and we got married in 1972. And we got married in the Catholic Church just to please his parents, because I knew they were Catholic. I was raised in the Methodist Church up in Iowa, but I knew that they would be happy, and his parents were a little bit older than mine. So anyway, do you have a couple more pictures of flight attendant pictures? No, you don't? Oh, okay. Maybe I didn't send them. That's our house. That's me sitting on a ladder building our house. That's another major life event that happened, that after Aubrey was born in 75, we decided to build our own house. And we couldn't afford to live in New Orleans and rent and pay water and utilities and also build our house out here. So we moved out here with our house. It was just plywood on the outside. It was this is what it looks like. It's gorgeous. This is just one side of it. But Dougie was born in the midst of us having no running water, no electricity, no air or heat. He was born in 1970. It was camping, Rose said. It was camping. We could call it glamping. I hate camping. I hate camping. And he was an Eagle Scout, so he loves camping. So that was another life-changing event, that I was seriously depressed. You know, like depressed all the time. Like I would ask him, are you ever going to finish this house? It was not good, you know. Friends of ours used to, for his birthday, gave him a duct tape from my mouth and a firecracker for him to get him moving, you know. Anyway, so what happened was my babysitter had a friend named Robert Dearman, and I think maybe Janine and Errol know Robert. And he started telling me, why didn't I take my kids to church? My kids were like 4 and 7. And he kind of shamed me into it, okay? He met me at church one day, at Church of Faith on Airport Road. He was standing out in front, shaking and smoking a cigarette and waiting for me to get there. That was Robert. And his parents were elders in the church. They were Ann and LaVon Dearman, if y'all remember them. Really wonderful people. But I went, and the next day they were having a Christian women's luncheon. So Robert's mother took me to the luncheon. And I remember walking up to the altar and giving my heart to Jesus in that old post office building. Remember, that used to be the old post office? Yeah, so, and I wrote down here, there was no looking back after that. You know, it was like in August. That's another thing that happened in August of 83. I got baptized at Church of Faith. So Ro was going to the Catholic Church by himself, and I was at Church of Faith with the children. And then for Christmas that year, I knew it would get him if I would ask for him to come to church with me for Christmas, because he liked stuff that didn't cost any money, you know. So that's how I got him in church the first time I went. Look, I know something you can give me, it won't cost you a penny. And I still remember him looking at me. We were walking up to the door of Church of Faith, and he could hear the bass. Probably Errol was there playing bass, and he could hear the drums and guitars. And he looked at me like, what kind of place are you bringing me to? He gave me this horrible look. He was not happy about it. But almost right away, he got saved and started playing music there, started playing keyboard and stuff like that. But I wanted to talk about one other really life-impacting event. It has to do with this shoebox that I brought today. And I was going to ask Judy, do you think that a pair of shoes could change your life, or a shoebox could change your life? Yes, I agree. A friend of mine, Jan, has a sign in her house that says, one pair of shoes can change your life. Ask Cinderella. So that's what Judy and I were talking about. But this, it wasn't this particular shoebox, but it was a shoebox that changed my life. And what happened was my Bible teacher gave me a shoebox full of Joyce Meyer tapes. And remember when it was just cassettes, you know, when we listened to cassettes? She gave me a shoebox full of Joyce Meyer tapes, and I began to listen. And God began to help me because I was stuck. You know, I was really stuck. Now, I'm not saying I have arrived, but God has brought me a long way from where I came. You know, but anyway, so a shoebox, I believe a shoebox can change your life. And there was one other thing I was going to talk about, just one. Oh, I wanted to make this point that before I got saved, it was like I was living a double life. Like I was this really nice Lacombe housewife during the week. You know, I took good care of my kids. The house was nice. But on weekends, I would go into New Orleans to the French Quarter and party. And I figured that by the time I'd had both my kids, that my chromosomes belonged to me and I didn't have to worry about what I did. So believe me, and I'm talking about drugs here, and I'm not going to say any more about that, but I definitely did some mind-altering things, and I'm so glad, so glad that God got a hold of me. So glad that he set me free. So appreciative, wanting to give him the glory today. Because the person you see standing up here, I know I'm not perfect, but God's brought me so far from where I was. And I was timid and I was shy and didn't like myself, and I didn't like the way I looked. I didn't like anything about me. And I also have a scripture I want to read. You think you could hold it? Oh, I'm talking about Abraham here, because years ago when Ro and I left Living Word after 20 years of him leading worship at Living Word, God spoke to Ro and said, just like he spoke to Abraham, and said, go to a place I'm going to show you. And we had no idea where we were going or what he was going to do. And it was really scary to follow my husband and say, okay, if God said it, he's going to do it. But here we're with Abraham again. This is in Romans 4, verse 18. It says, for Abraham, human reason for all hope being gone, he hoped on in faith that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been promised, so numberless shall your descendants be. And he did not weaken in faith when he considered the utter impotence of his own body, which was as good as dead, because he was about 100 years old, when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. Anyway, no unbelief or distrust made him waver or doubtingly question concerning the promise of God. But he grew strong and was empowered by faith, and as he gave praise and glory to God. So I just want to say that's my testimony. You know, that God has walked with me, has set me free, has many times my life has been endangered, and God rescued me. You know, I've been in accidents, things have fallen on my leg, and things have fallen on my head, but God. So all my hope is in him. And I just want to say thank you for listening. Anyway, praise the Lord.
Thank you, Becky. Thank you. You made me jealous because I love props, because they really help people remember. You had all these props. I don't have any props. I need to get some props. Thank you for sharing. You never know where people have been, huh? I just love to listen to these testimonies and find out where people have been and what they've been through. And I didn't know that you guys were hippies, and that is so cool. Y'all look so cool, I tell you. I really like the mustache and the little bangs and all that. So I believe you'll see how Becky's testimony really fits into what I wanted to talk to you about with Joseph today. And let's go. The first thing I want to bring up is your rescue is determined by God. Now, Israel, this is Jacob, you know, his name was changed, loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he had been born to him in his old age. And he made a richly ornamented robe for him. We live in a world where statue and stuff are the posters that announce who we are. It's our homes. It's a lovely home. It says something about you. It says we went to visit a home that someone we know in Orlando is in the process of purchasing. I believe it was either 8 or 12,000 square feet. I walked into it, and it's just, it take your breath away. I mean, it was just absolutely beyond the pale of anything I could ever imagine. And I think I mentioned it to Pat. If I didn't, I thought it. I could never live there. That wouldn't be my story, you know. Now, maybe if I had $1 billion, I would. But, you know, we all have these things. Our homes say something about us. The clothes. There's a book that I read many years ago when I was in business. It had just come out, and it talked about dressing for success. And that the clothes we wear say something about us. And so, if you see someone... I don't want to meddle, but I don't mind meddling a little bit. The new fad among pastors is to wear blue jeans with holes in them and T-shirts and look like they hadn't shaved in a week. And, you know, I don't want to be, say that identifies them, but it's a message. You know, and I'm just on the other side of the coin. I think that, pastors ought to dress nice. You know, I wear a coat. It's hot, but I wear it because I just something about me says something about the clothes that I wear as a pastor says something to you. I have given up on a tie, not because I wouldn't wear one. It is hard for me to tie a tie. Can I say this? Did I say tie a tie with one hand? So I only do it on special occasions. That's the only reason I don't have a tie on every week. It's just too much trouble for me to do it. So our cars, your cars say something about us. God knows that I've got this gene. It's the metal gene. It comes in automobiles. And, I've been loving cars since I can remember. And the car that I'm in love with most is a car that I don't have. It could be any car. If I see a car, say, oh, man, I'd love to have one of those. We saw one of my Lamborghini when we were down in Florida. People in Florida got a lot of money. I thought, man, I'd love to have that. I don't know how to get in it or get out of it. But, our jobs, the kind of job we have. You know, we do this all the time. We always ask people, well, what do? Because their job tells us something about them. You know, and so we learn about people. So it's their stuff is our story. Now, when we lose these things, our stature seems to go away with them. If you've ever lost stuff, you ever been high and lose it, where you don't have what you used to have, It'll change you. It changes the way you think about yourself. If you don't have the job you used to have, you had a job that was very prestigious, and you don't do that anymore, it does something to you. Makes you think less of yourself, especially for men. Men, our identity for men is in our work that we do, and when we're not working and we don't have our jobs, it makes us think less of who we are. When you can't drive a Mercedes anymore and you're driving a Yugo, you know, it does something to you. These things of life tend to identify us and identify our stature. Now, why did I say all of that? Because I want to talk about Joseph. Joseph was a rich man's son. And that one of the reasons I use this translation of Joseph about his coat, because I like, it was a richly ornamented coat. It wasn't, several older translations say that it was a multicolored coat. Well, one of the reasons that makes you wealthy, because people didn't have colored clothes. Remember Lydia in the book of Acts? She was a seller of purple. Because color, people, their clothes were very drab. It wasn't anything like we think of today. Only the very, very wealthy had colored clothes or color things that looked great. And Joseph's coat spoke about his stature, who he was. And the hatred for Joseph didn't start by his brothers on the day he told them that they'd bow down when he told them the dream. It started much earlier. And when he had that coat on, it said something about him that made those boys hate him. They didn't like it. And Jacob, as we read, loved Joseph more than his other sons. And he treated him that way. Sometimes in sibling relationships, brothers and sisters, there's problems because their parents didn't treat them on an equal basis, treated one better than the other. There was a little story I heard many years ago about this woman was dying, and one of her children went up to her and says, "I just want to know before you die, you know, did you really love my brother more than you loved me?" And she said, "Yes." You know? And what a terrible thing, you know? If people would even admit to a thing, and what that would do to an individual to hear that. And so that's why the words we use and the things that we do speak volumes into other people. I don't want to get into raising kids, but if you tell kids all the time that they're stupid, they'll never be anything, that you don't love them, and that'll stick. And they'll carry that all the days of their life. So, but this story of Joseph, Dolly Parton wrote a song. And many of you know it, but I want to read you the lyrics because you don't normally listen to the lyrics that much. But this is what Dolly wrote. "There were rags of many colors. Every piece was small, and I didn't have a coat, and it was way down in the fall. Mama sewed the rags together, sewing every piece with love. She made my coat of many colors that I was so proud of. She sewed, she told a story from the Bible she had read about a coat of many colors Joseph wore. And then she said, perhaps this coat will bring you much love and happiness. And I just couldn't wait to wear it. And Mama blessed it with a kiss." See, Dolly Parton grew up very poor. She was a little country girl. But inside that little country girl, wearing a coat, a patchwork coat, was a superstar, a world-class superstar. You see, it's really not the things that we have that make us. It's who we are on the inside that makes us. It's what we think of ourselves. When we think we can do better with our lives. I've shared with you many times that I owe whatever I've gained in life to my dad. And not to disparage my mother, because she was my biggest fan. But my dad always said, you could do better. And we were poor. We were dirt poor. In fact, I have some pictures. I should have brought them this morning. I forgot them. That my daughter had blown up from when I was a kid. And you can see how dirt poor we were. I mean, if I'd have had a coat of many colors, I'd have stood out from the crowd. I mean, we didn't have much of anything. But we had something that somebody implanted that made us believe we could be more than what we were. My grandfather, I have a 2x3 picture of my grandfather's green card. They didn't call it a green card back then, of when he came to this country from Sicily. And the thing that's interesting about it, it's got his picture and it's got his thumbprint, or one of his fingers, I assume is his thumbprint. And they have his name written at the bottom. And there's an X on the card, and on top of that is written his mark. My grandpa couldn't even write his name. And one of the pictures that my daughter blew up that really struck me when I saw it, because that picture of my grandfather was, she had him hung on the wall in her dining room where we had dinner, was a picture of me and my mother and my dad. And what was interesting is that I had a new watch. It was a new watch because I was graduating from eighth grade. And I remember my mama bought that watch for me. And that was, I never had a watch before. My dad had a fourth grade education. My mother had a sixth, maybe seventh grade education. And I had an eighth grade education. And my grandpa had none. But that didn't identify who we were. We were more than that. We had dreams and we had hopes. And for me, many of those dreams have come to fruition beyond anything I would have ever imagined was possible. I had a friend of mine, and he was a lot smarter than me. His name is James. And James was he was brilliant in school. His dad had was a salesman, worked for a drafting company that sold drafting equipment in New Orleans, and he was a very successful salesman. They had stuff that, by today's standards, they weren't rich, but by my standards, they were very rich. And I remember James and I were just as teenage boys, and I made a comment one day, and I said, one of these days I'm going to own a house. And James looked at me, and he knew I was a terrible student. I didn't have much going for me. I wasn't athletic. I wasn't the quickest, sharpest knife in the drawer. And James said, you will never own a house. He said that to me. You will never own a house. Now, for some people, that would bring them down. You know what I said? I told him, I will own a house. I will own a house. And when I signed the papers on the first house I bought, I thought about James telling me I never own a house. And I said, there you go, James. He wasn't there, but I said it to him. I've got a house. And since then, without going into any great deals, because Pat and I have real estate, we own a lot of houses by our standard, you know, because that's what we live off. That's was my plan for retirement. I knew I wasn't going to have enough money living off of Social Security, so we developed a plan to get real estate and live off of it, which we do. So our circumstances may change, but God's plan for you has never changed. I love the scripture where it says that when we were in our mother's womb, God knit us together. Another scripture that says that God says, I have plans for you, not to harm you, but for good, that you might prosper. So God has good plans for us, but we need to be careful to follow His plans and not let circumstances and situations and the status of where you are determine that that's the end of your life. And I know some of us in this room, we're not teeny boppers anymore. In fact, none of us in this room are teeny boppers anymore. But don't let where you are today define that as being God's plan for your life. Don't do that. Don't fall into that trap. I think I can be an example for you in this respect. It was always my plan to retire at an early age. That was my goal. And I did. I retired at 57, 2 years later than I thought I would retire. I could have, but I didn't. And one of the reasons I retired, Pat and I had been exposed to a guy by the name of Larry Burkett. I know Bob knows Larry Burkett. Some of the others may. He was a financial teacher on how to, you know, take care of your money, get out of debt, you know, how to invest and all those kinds of things. But he said something that just struck me. And he said, in your plans for retirement, when is enough enough? And I thought about that, and it became a part of me. When is enough enough? Why do we keep working for things to get more stuff that we don't need? And always wanted to be in full-time ministry, and when we... Pat and I had this conversation. You know, I said, baby, I don't have to work anymore. And I own my own business. And it was a successful business. The business is still going today. I sold it to my junior partner. A junior in age, not in equality, because we were equal partners. But I just knew it was time to put that behind me and to go on with God's plan for my life. I never dreamed in 1,000 years I'd be doing what I'm doing today at 80. The way things look, I'm going to be pushing hard on 90 before I quit, I guess. I don't know. But I say that, so no matter where you are in your age, don't think of yourself as having arrived. You know, God has plans for you. Joseph ended up stripped. He ended up hungry, he ended up thirsty, he ended up hated, and he ended up sold. Can you imagine that, Becky? What if your parents would have sold you? I mean, what if your brothers and sisters would have kidnapped you, you know, and got rid of you? I mean, how do you deal with that? But inside of Joseph, stripped of wealth, stripped of his parents, stripped of his family, inside of him, God had a plan, and he was always God's man of destiny, just like you are, not any different than you are. Your rescue includes many events. Now, I'm going to show you a bunch of scripture because I want to cover a lot of turf, and so they're a little disjointed, but I'll explain them for you. Genesis 37:8, his brother said to him, this is after he told him about the dream. Do you intend to rule all of us? Will you actually rule us? And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. Down in Genesis 29:2, the Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. They sold him as a slave. God prospered him as a slave. He was the head of the household. He was doing well because God's hand was on him. No matter where you are, God can prosper you. It doesn't matter. You might have the worst boss on the planet. Don't let that get you down. I worked for one of the worst people on the planet. I mean, that was terrible. I ended up leading him to the Lord. He ended up working for me. And he was with me the day I lost my arm. About 15 years ago, 16 years ago. So don't let those things identify where you are and what God's plan has for your life. So, just when things were going good, a woman showed up to mess up Joseph's life. She had the hots for Joseph. She wanted Joseph. Joseph kept turning her down, turning her down, turning her down. Finally, she got so upset about it, when he tried to run away from her, she grabbed his coat. I think it's interesting. And Genesis 39:18-20 said, but as soon as I inserted there for you, Pharaoh's wife, As soon as I screamed for help, he left his coat beside me and he ran out of the house. And then next verse down, two verses down, Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. Don't let that make you think that it was a good place. It was probably the darkest place of the dungeon. You know, so that's where Joseph ends up. Time goes on. And Joseph is prospering in the prison. Nobody prospers in a prison. But Joseph does. This guy's got a plan for him. Two guys show up. They also work for Pharaoh. They got thrown in prison. It was a baker and a cupbearer. And they were despondent, as you could well imagine. They went from being high to low. They had dreams. They talked to Joseph. Joseph interpreted the dreams. And he told the cupbearer, hey, you're going to be in good favor with the Pharaoh. You're going to be out of here and be restored to where you were. To the other guy, the cake maker, he said, you better get your affairs in order in jail because you're going to die. They're going to execute you. And they did. The cupbearer said, when I get back to Pharaoh, I'm going to tell him about you because you've been unjustly accused and you need to get out of here. Didn't happen. He forgot. But later on, now from chapter 39, we're in chapter 41. So Pharaoh said to Joseph, I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Wow! What a change in circumstances. Joseph had a dream but it wasn't fulfilled in the way he expected or in the timetable he expected. Let me tell you what. You know that old joke? If you want to make God laugh, just tell him about your plans. All right? He'll get a giggle out of that. Don't get upset when things seem to be going the wrong way. It's just the pathway of events of our lives that we go through, but it doesn't extinguish or nullify God's plan for your life. Sometimes you need to learn some things that you can't learn any other way than going through some things in your life. You know, it's just a necessary part of the thing. And it's not that God causes bad things to happen in your life, but when bad things do happen in your life, you learn what kind of fiber you have on the inside of you. Whether you turn to God or you turn away from God. I had a guy that used to be an elder at a church with me, and he had had surgery, and it wasn't a good thing. And I went to see him in the hospital. His name was Joe, and I said, Joe, you know, how you doing? He said, I'm fine. He was kind of a bright, bubbly guy. I said, let's forget the religious rhetoric. How are you doing? Well, just tell me, you know. Tell me. He said, I'll tell you the truth, Morris. He said, I'm not very happy about this. I'm not happy about it. He said, but God and I haven't had a falling out about it. And I thought, wow. Now, there's a godly man. He's not happy about it, but he hasn't had a falling out with God. Now, many times we rail against God and blame God for things instead of turning to God. You don't have to like where you are, but you don't have to turn away from God. You can say, God, I trust you. Paul said, I've learned that whatever circumstances I find myself, to praise God. I've learned to be happy with abundance, and I've learned to be happy with want. So don't let your circumstances define who you are. Joseph was rescued. He went through the pit. He went through the prison. And he went to the palace. Because God had a plan for Joseph. He had a plan for Israel. He had a plan for the world. He had a plan for eternity. And Joseph was a key to that. What did Joseph learn? Joseph learned about hatred in the pit. Don't let this burst your bubble. But not everybody on this planet is going to love you. If you haven't figured that out yet, I don't know. I need to talk to you. That doesn't take long to figure out that not everybody's going to love you. Not everybody's going to talk well about you. Not everybody's going to wish you well. Not everybody's going to bless you. That's the life and the place that we live. It's the world. We live among in a fallen world, among fallen people. And some of the people who will hurt you the most are who? The people who are closest to you. Closest to you. I want to talk about my buddy Ken for a minute. I mentioned him. I got to lead him to the Lord. Ken was always believed somebody was out to get him. That was one of his problems. He always believed. And he had reason to believe that. He was a president of a very successful business. He had two other partners. There were three of them. He had the fancy pants car, lived in a fancy pants house. He had everything going for him. But he was so obnoxious that his two partners got together, and one day he walked in and they said, give us the keys to the car, give us the keys to your to the office. We took you off the checkbook. You are fired. Get out of here. You talk about going into the pit. He went into the pit. But guess who was at the bottom of the pit? A salesman who sold computer equipment, who knew him, who knew me. And he called me. He said, did you hear about Ken? I said, no, what? And he told me the story. He said, let's go see him. And we did. And we went to Ken's house. And he was despondent beyond belief. And at that time, the movie Jesus had just come out. And so this other guy and I asked Ken if he wanted to go see the Jesus movie. He didn't have nothing else to do, and he was so despondent. He said, yeah. So we took him to the movie. After the movie, we went back to his house, and that's when we led him to the Lord. Wow. See, sometimes you got to get your legs kind of knocked out from underneath you before you'll come in to the kingdom. So what did I tell you about that, Ken? About Ken? Because Ken worked for me. He got very upset with me one day. Very upset with me about something I had done. I drug him off to a restaurant. And I sat him down, eyeball to eyeball, across the table. I said, Ken, I have never done anything to harm you. And I would never do anything to harm you. And you know why? Because it's not in me to do it. I said, I care about you. And what you think I've done to hurt you, you're wrong, you're misreading the facts. I said, now tell me what the problem is, and I'll explain it. He told me what the problem was, and I explained it. He said, well, I didn't know that. I said, well, if you'd have just asked, you could have known. Without getting angry with me and being all upset, you know, talking about leaving the company. You find out what's going on, eyeball to eyeball, and you get things resolved. See? But that's a learned thing. But you have to learn that not everybody's going to love you, but that's okay, because it can be used for your good and for the glory of God. Okay, Joseph learned that there's deceit in prosperity. Not everybody's going to tell the truth. Potiphar's wife didn't tell the truth. He was in prosperity, and she lied about him. People will lie about you. They'll say things about you that are absolutely not true. Why do they do it? I don't know. People are just mean-spirited sometimes. They just say things that just aren't true. If you don't believe that, just try looking at the news lately and see some of the things that are going on. And people who are bald-faced lying about things. You know what he learned? He learned patience in the prison. This guy, the cupmaker, is in Pharaoh's presence. He has the power to get Joseph out of jail, and he forgets about him. How many times do you think Joseph thought, I wonder if that cupbearer talked to the Pharaoh about me? Probably not. Probably not. He was right. Probably not. But Pharaoh had a dream. None of his sayers or seers or people, his counselors, none of them could figure it out. And the cupbearer had an epiphany. He said, oh, there's a guy faith that you've got in a slammer that interprets dreams. Pharaoh said, get him up here. He did. Joseph interpreted the dream, and because he did, Joseph learned another thing, that there is power in the world that God can put in you and put around you. And that's why I love this in Genesis 41:41. So Pharaoh said to Joseph, I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Now keep that in your mind, folks. This is a guy who was hated by his brothers, sold into slavery, falsely accused, put in a jailhouse, forgotten about. And but God had not forgotten, and God still had a plan for Joseph. And it came to fruition when Joseph was in a stinking jail, and somebody came and got him and brought him up to Pharaoh. And he interpreted the dream for him. And this is what happened to him. But you know what? That wasn't quite the end of the story. Because your rescue finishes on time. It doesn't finish on your time. It finishes on God's time. Genesis 45, verses 4 and 5. Okay, just to bring up to date on the story. Joseph is in charge of all the food. There's a famine in the land. There's famine in Israel. Joseph's brothers go to Egypt to get food because he heard that there was food there. Joseph sees his brother, he spots him. They don't recognize him. You know why they don't recognize him? Because they saw a boy that they sold into slavery. And then Joseph anymore. Joseph's dressed in royal robes of a king. He's in charge of everything. And you know one thing you don't do when you, in those days, you don't look people in the eye when you come in with your pockets empty and you're begging for food, basically. No, trying to get something. And they wouldn't look at it, Joseph. But Joseph saw them. Through a long search. Go read the story. I mean, it's just fun just to read it. I don't have time to go through it this morning. So, after Joseph finally gets his brothers to bring his dad and everyone there, Joseph said to his brothers, come close to me. When they had done so, he said, I love this. I am your brother, Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now, do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here. Don't be angry with yourselves for selling me here. Why? Because it was to save lives that God sent me here ahead of you. It was in God's divine plan for this to come to pass. Nothing will stop God's plan from coming to the finish at the right time for you. Not people will stop it. People won't stop it. Demonic, evil things won't stop it. And events that you think are terrible won't stop it. I want you to listen to what I'm about to say right here. You need to learn from the experiences of your life. I'm going to say that again. You need to learn from the experiences of your life. Don't look at the experiences that you're in as the pit and the worst thing. Ask God this question. Why am I here? Why am I going through this? What do you want me to... What can I learn from this? And when you do that, you'll learn things that you'll never learn any other way. You know, learn from the experience of your life. Lord, why am I going through this? Why am I here? Why do I have to put up with all this? I'm going to go back to Ken again. I didn't plan on talking about Ken as much, but it's... When I worked for Ken, I told you he was the worst boss on the planet. He was mean to everyone. He would curse people out. He was rude. He was. And one day, there was a bunch of computer programmers who we were having lunch, and Ken walked by, and he just was so ugly and so rude. What the blankety blank are you guys doing sitting around here? We ate lunch is what we were doing. You know, get back to work. And I had it. So I stood up and I told him off. I mean, I really, really told him off. Very eloquently. He put his head down and he walked out. I've told this story before. Everybody thought I was a hero, except God. And when I got in my office by myself, God talked to me, and God said, you go apologize to him. I put him in authority over you so that you would learn to submit to authority. It's a problem I've had in my life, not submitting to authority. And I went over to Ken's office, and I said, Ken, and he didn't want to see me, let me tell you. He didn't want to see me. And I walked in. I said, Ken, I owe you an apology. I said, I should have never talked to you that way. You are over me. You are my boss. You are an executive in this company. And I did you a disservice. I said, Ken, would you forgive me for talking to you that way? And in fact, I didn't call him Ken. I called him Mr. Oakquin. And he didn't know what to do with it. He didn't know how to deal with that. He said, yeah, just go. He just waved me off. I can still see him waving me off. And I felt good. I felt good because I had done what I was supposed to do. Of course, the rest of the story, then God told me to get all the people who thought I was a hero, put them together, and tell them what I just told Ken. And they thought I was nutty as a loon. But I learned through that. I learned to respect authority that people have over me in life and to respect them, whether I like them or don't like them, whether they do the right thing or they do the wrong thing. It's my job to submit to God-ordained authority, except if that authority wants me to do something that's wrong. That changes the whole platform. And I can tell you stories about it, but I'm not going to do it today. Accept the obstacles as the proverbial stepping stones. There's a joke that John Hagee told about the mule. Y'all heard the story about the mule and John Hagee, about his farmer had his mule. It was dying, and it actually had died, and he got somebody to help him with, had a pit, and they put the dead mule in the pit, except the mule wasn't dead. And he decided to use it for a garbage pit. So he would throw garbage, other people would throw garbage, and every time they throw it on, John Hagee told the story better than I will. He said the mule would just shake it off, step on it, and rise a little higher. And after enough junk had been thrown on him and shook it off, he climbed a little higher, finally he stepped out of the pit. I think some of us need to do that. Just shake it off, step on it, and rise a little higher. Because you'll one day walk out of the pit that you may be in your life. Keep your eyes on God and look for His hand in everything. Ask this question. Learn to ask this question. God, why am I here? What do I need to learn? What can you show me? And when you do that, you won't be hating your circumstances so much. You'll learn through that circumstance and the things that you could never learn any other place. Replace discouragement with godly optimism. Replace discouragement with godly optimism. Be an optimist. Begin to think about things are going to get better. If you think things are going to get better and they get worse, they're going to get better. They just have to get more better. It's bad English, but that'll happen. You know, things will get better. But be an optimist about things. If you believe in God, and I know you do, and you trust in God, let Him orchestrate your life and just follow Him. We sang that song a couple of weeks ago, and I appreciate you singing that song for me. You know, I have decided to follow Jesus. You know, I learned from that little song to follow Him. The world behind me, the cross before me. Though none will follow, still I will follow. Make up your mind you're going to follow God no matter whether you're in a pit, whether you're in a palace, whether things are going well or whether things are going bad, whether you've got sickness or you don't have sickness, whether you've been touched by death or you haven't been touched by death, whatever it is, make up your mind that I am going to live the kind of life that God wants me to live. And that is a life that is filled with joy. Joy is not happiness. Joy is a sense of well-being. Use Becky's word, she used her. It's hope. And hope, you know, when I was in school, I always hoped I'd get good grades. You know why? Because I wasn't getting good grades. That's not this kind of hope. This is the kind of hope that you trust that God is working in your life and that you will see the sun come up tomorrow, as Annie said in a little song. The sun will come up tomorrow. The Bible says it this way, the compassions of the Lord never fail. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The sun will shine tomorrow. If the sun doesn't shine, honey, we're all going to be in heaven because we're all going to be dead. But the sun will shine tomorrow. There is a hope that is given to you as a child of God. Go read Deuteronomy chapter 28 and read the blessings that God has ordained for you as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. It says you'll be blessed in the field. You'll be blessed when you're going in, when you're coming out. You know, everything you do will be blessed. You say, well, I don't see any blessings. Well, stop looking for love in all the wrong places. Say, Lord, I need some blessings from you. I want to trust you. I want to see your hand upon my life. So with that thought, I want to close with this for you this morning. I used to do this a lot. I don't do it much anymore. Maybe I should. I want to give you a closing blessing. So let's everybody stand up. All right? I'm going to give you a closing blessing. And I want you to receive this as if the Lord God himself was here. Can you know Danny? Hey, he did it. Proclaim this blessing on you. May the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob lift you from the pit and the place that you've been in and place you in his palace. May your journey be filled with evidences of his destiny for your life. And may you reach your destiny in the spirit, in your spirit, and in your mind long before you arrive at your intended destination. May God cause these blessings, all the blessings of God that are yea and amen to the children of God, may these blessings fall upon those who hear these words this day. This is my prayer, Father, for each of us. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, we agree together. And all the children said, amen. 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 You are dismissed in the name of the Lord. If you need some prayer or something, I'll be up here. I'll be glad to pray for you. In God's holy name.